If you're visiting with us today, we've been doing a series on the book of Isaiah over the last numerous months, and we're coming very close to the end of that series, and we're up to the second of last chapter of Isaiah, chapter 65, which was read to us this morning. And so the title of our message this morning is The Rescue Remedy. So let's pray as we ask God to help us understand his word. Our Father, we thank you that we can be here. We thank you for the joy of Christian fellowship. We thank you that we can worship together, bring the praise of our hearts to you, and know that, Lord, you hear us and you delight in that. And we pray, Lord, that the thoughts of our minds and meditation of our heart today would be acceptable in your sight. We thank you for your word that reveals yourself and your plan to us and reveals ourselves to us. And Lord, we thank you that you teach us through your word and you can guide us and lead us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes your word and embeds and impresses it upon our hearts and minds and can bring about conviction in our hearts and encouragement and challenge and change. We pray that he might do his work in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. The rescue remedy is a homeopathic aid in a liquid form designed to assist in alleviating stress and anxiety and to help you sleep better at night times. We happen to have a little bottle in our home of this liquid. It comes in a yellow bottle. But I was thinking about that as I was reading Isaiah, and I thought, it caught my attention, the title of that homeopathic aid, that there is a far greater rescue remedy that the Bible reveals to us with far greater outcomes than alleviated stress and a little more sleep at night time. For the Bible speaks about this rescue remedy that God has made available to us, to his world, that is far greater than you'll find in a little bottle. His rescue remedy is the focus of the whole Bible, because this remedy is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the focus of Scripture, right from Genesis to Revelation. His remedy will rescue us from sin and all of its eternal consequences. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And I certainly align myself, the Apostle Paul, to recognize that out of my sin, Jesus has rescued me. And that's why he came. He came into this world to rescue and save sinners desperately in need of saving. And as we draw to a close in our series on Isaiah, we remind ourselves again that the key theme of the book of Isaiah is judgment and hope. Judgment and hope. Judgment for the rebellious and hope for the repentant sinner and repentant nation, which God is seeking as Isaiah writes. Last time we looked at the prerequisites for the receiving the blessings of the millennial kingdom that will be ushered in by the return of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And before that millennial kingdom could commence, that thousand-year rule of Christ, there would be the judgment of God's enemies and the confession and repentance of God's people as they recognize their Messiah and submit to him as Lord. Isaiah 65 speaks about the desperate plight of those who continue to reject God and rebel against the Messiah when he comes. As Rob reminded us this morning, it looks quite dismal, the early stages of chapter 65. That's because God is speaking through Isaiah to a people who are refusing to listen to him and refusing to heed his warnings. And so hence the outcomes. For there is no remedy for those who continue to rebel against the one who can save. And that wasn't only true in Isaiah's time in 700 BC, but it's true in every generation that that is the case, that God has sent a Saviour and he's there for each one of us. He's available to us. But if we refuse him, if we continue to rebel against him, then there is no other remedy. There's no other remedy for the consequences of sin, of eternal separation from God. But God has sent his Saviour available to us. And we must recognise our desperate condition as sinners, offending the holy God, and that we need that situation remedied. And Christ is the remedy, and we must bow the knee to him, the Saviour, who has come and given his life for us, and he will come again to this earth. Chapter 65 also gives us a glimpse of those whom the Messiah saves and redeems and restores to relationship with himself. So the first few verses are talking about a group of people who are continuing to be rebellious and are refusing to heed his message of hope and of redemption. And so he speaks to those first, but then in the middle of the chapter there's a glimpse of a group of people who respond to him and will turn to him and will find the blessing of that reign of Christ on earth. And it speaks about those who will come through that very difficult time that the prophetic word of God reveals and Jesus speaks about in Matthew 24 and 25. He calls it the Great Tribulation, a time which has never been or never will be again as it will be then, a time of great suffering, great pain, and there will be a lot of death. But he says there will be those who come through that time who will survive and will turn to the Saviour, the Messiah, and will receive him as their Messiah as they enter into that reign when he comes on earth. And it tells us that they will escape as through flames of fire, as it were, through that tribulation, and be saved from the great death and destruction that many will face. And so he talks about a remnant that will be saved. So there'll only be some that are saved through that period of time, because it will be, as I said, great destruction. He speaks about that in verses 8 to 10. So we'll just look at that first as we come through, and then we'll return back to see some of the actually, we'll go back and have a look a little bit at the early stages first, because I've missed a bit there. Isaiah 65, and looking at verses 1 through 5, we see a description there of those who are refusing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who comes, and listen to the message that Isaiah brings of warning, both in their time but also in the future time. And he says, "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I've stretched out my hands all day long to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of bricks, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, 'Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you.' These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom, says the Lord." So he speaks about these people who are stretched out his hands to a people who are rebellious all day long, who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. He says, these people provoke me to anger continually to my face. He says, they make sacrifices and burn incense, which are not according to God's plan, not the sacrifices that he has prescribed. He said, they sit amongst the graves and spend nights in the tombs. He's talking about people who are seeking to consult the dead in the cemeteries. And he talks about those who eat swine's flesh. They're eating the pig's flesh. Something was prohibited for the Jewish people. And he says their food contains meat which has been offered to idols, not acceptable to God. And so all these things that they are doing, and God says, this is the reason why my anger is raised against you, because you refuse to heed me. And so he speaks against them in their rebellion. But then we see as we go into verse 8 that there's this group of people that he will raise up out of the midst of that, verses 8 to 10, that a remnant will be saved. He says, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of the flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. And so in the midst of these people who are refusing him, there's those that God will bring through that. And he's speaking of this time to come when he will bring them out of that great tribulation period. And we see that they will come through this as through a fire. Zechariah talks about that in his book there in Zechariah chapter 12, that they will come through this time as though through a fire. In Joel chapter 2 also we see that there is a remnant. And we just turn to Joel chapter 2 and verses 30 to 32. Of this great time of suffering that will come, that there will be a remnant who are brought through that. And this is speaking about this great tribulation. He says, I will show you wonders in heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So here he speaks this time, which refers to the great tribulation. We know that by the fact that the moon is turned, as it were, into blood. There should be darkness over the earth. It's called the awesome day of the Lord. And he says, in the midst of this suffering, there will be those who call upon the name of the Lord who will be saved. And he calls them the remnant that are called out through the midst of that time. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans and also in Zechariah, we find that when Christ comes this second time that he's referring to here, that there will be a national turning to the Messiah. They will recognize the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and surrender to him as their own Messiah and Lord. And so there's this national turning in Israel towards the Messiah when he comes. But there is many who will suffer and lose their lives in the midst of that time as well. So if you turn to Zechariah chapter 12 and verses 8 to 11, it talks about this time when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes again. It says, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for for a firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And down to chapter 13, verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for all the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And so in that day when Christ comes, it says they will mourn, the nation of Israel will turn and see the Messiah come, the one whom they pierced, that their forefathers have allowed and they desired for him to go to the cross. And he says they will look to him and realise that the one who was put upon the cross was the one who is truly the Messiah. And they will receive him as the Messiah. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And in that day there will be a fountain of cleansing, fountain for sin and for uncleanness in Jerusalem. And so he pictures this time when Israel will turn to the Lord as a whole. And that is why Paul could say in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, that all Israel will be saved. When the fullness of the Gentiles has been completed, then all Israel will turn to him and be saved. And so we see that the whole nation will be turning towards Christ, but we see that here in Isaiah, he speaks about just a remnant will be coming through that time. And so the difference there is the fact that many will lose their lives through that great tribulation. And as Zechariah says in chapter 13 and verses 7 to 9, he tells us how many will actually be saved through that time. He says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, that one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God." And so here Zechariah speaks of this same time of great suffering, and as the Lord reveals to him that it'll be a time of great loss, and two-thirds of the nation of Israel will be lost during that great destruction of the great tribulation. Only one-third will survive. That one-third is the remnant that Isaiah is speaking about, who are brought through that time, and they will look to the Messiah and will see him and receive him as their Messiah and bow the knee to him. And they will be the ones who will move into that reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom, as the great tribulation is brought to an end. And we need to remember also there will be some Gentiles who are saved through that time. Those who are non-Jews will come to faith in Christ during that great tribulation, partly due to the witness and the testimony of the 144,000 Jewish believers who are sent out throughout the world and will testify of Christ, as Revelation chapter 7 reminds us of. And so through their witness, there'll be some who come to Christ through the great suffering that occurs in that time. And so there will be Gentile believers. There will be the remnant of the Jewish nation who will turn to Christ as well. So there'll be great suffering, but there'll be great salvation out of that suffering that will come through. Those who come through will bring glory to the Messiah. And so a remnant will be saved, as Isaiah reveals to us. There in verses 8 to 10, he says, just like in a cluster of grapes, we draw them off the vine. He says, there's blessing in that. And he says, my people who have sought me shall be brought through there. Verse 9, my elect shall inherit it and my servants shall dwell there. But he says to the others, he says, you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, verse 11, who prepare a table for Gad and who furnish a drink offering for Meni. Therefore I will number you for the sword and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. So here he contrasts those who come through and those who refuse to believe, and who are lost during that great tribulation and will not come into that millennial kingdom of Messiah. Then the second part of this chapter talks about the millennial blessings, talks about some of the things that will be during that time when Christ comes and he rules on earth from Jerusalem. And so this is distinct from the eternal kingdom. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ when he comes back, which will lead into that eternal state. But he will reign first from Jerusalem. And those who enter into that millennial blessing will be those who are saved through the tribulation. Remember, of course, that those who are already believers in this generation, those who belong to the church, those who have been part of the church since the church was instituted in Acts chapter 2, when Christ comes again, they'll be caught up to be with him and they'll be glorified. So if you're a believer this morning and when Christ returns, if you haven't died before then, you'll be glorified with Christ and you'll be caught up to be with him and you will participate in his rule upon that millennial kingdom on earth when he comes back. And so there'll be those who come through the tribulation who are living believers then. There'll be those of the church who have already been glorified just prior to that and will come with him to rule with him in that kingdom. So what are the blessings of that kingdom? We talked about some of these a few weeks ago as we just touched on them. We just remind you again of them this morning as they appear in this chapter. Firstly, that Jesus will be king. That's quite obvious because it's his kingdom, and to have a kingdom, he must be the king. And it doesn't spell it out just in this chapter, but in Zechariah chapter 14, where we were just a moment ago, and verses 8 and 9, it tells us about Jesus being king. Zechariah 14, verses 8 and 9. It says, "In that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one." And so when he comes, as Zechariah reminds us there, he shall be king as he rules from his throne in Jerusalem. And then from verses 17 to 25 of Isaiah 65, it tells us about these blessings where he says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people as a joy." So one of the things of the blessings of this new kingdom that will be ruled by Christ is that the former things will not be remembered. The past will be forgotten. And sometimes living in the world that we live in today, we have a past which may be your past or maybe someone else's past, but it brings a haunting to people because of what's taken place in the past. Things that have happened before that maybe we had no control over, or maybe we did have control over. Things that we regret. There's many things of the past that we wished didn't happen. And here we are reminded that the past will be forgotten, will not be remembered again as this millennial kingdom and reign of Christ is ruled. And so what a wonderful time it will be that the haunting of the past is left behind for those who have come through into this kingdom, and particularly those who come through that great tribulation period. We see great suffering. We see countries coming to war against, particularly in the Middle East, against Israel. We see the many lives of the lost. There will be great bloodshed. There's going to be haunting memories for many people who come through that time. And here we're told that those memories will be erased. They will be forgotten. What a blessing that will be for those not to have those memories in their mind again. The third thing we see is that Jerusalem will be a place of joy. Verse 17. verse 18. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. You know, when you look at Jerusalem today, it's a place of conflict. It's a place where people are trying to destroy that nation and trying to eradicate the Jewish nation. Well, the time will come when Christ will be there, and it will be a place of joy, not of sadness, a place of reminiscing of the greatness of God and dwelling upon him, not of warfare and destruction, which is currently there at this time. The fourth thing that we see about this millennial reign of Christ is that people will live to a full age. Notice verse 20. No more shall be an infant from there who will live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So remember, during this time of this millennial reign of Christ, those who entered into that kingdom through salvation, through the Great Tribulation, through that time, there will be death that takes place in the millennial kingdom. There will be birth of those who are born during that time. But there will be fullness of life. There will be such that there will be no hindrances to the fullness of life, such as disease and illness that we see now. And so people, there'll be no infant deaths, there'll be no murder, there'll be no disease, and people will enjoy life to its full because Christ will be reigning there. There will be sin in the millennial kingdom, limited as it is, but there will be sin because we read in Revelation chapter 20 that where the millennial kingdom is described quite clearly, that Satan, who is bound for that 1,000 years, will be released at the end of that 1,000 years and will pull together a group of people who are inwardly rebellious against the Messiah, and they will seek to fight against Messiah one last time as Satan tries to overthrow him, but he'll be put down. So there will be sin in that time, but openly it will be judged very quickly. Verse 20 reminds us that the sinner will be 100 years old, shall be accursed. It will be such that sin will be dealt with by the Messiah, because it's a place of joy. And then, sixthly, people will enjoy the fruit of their labour. Sorry that the print's getting smaller. We can't fit it on the page if we don't. People will enjoy the fruit of their labours, verse 21 to 23. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So saying the fullness of life and the joy of life will be prevalent. The people will live lives where they can enjoy the fruit of the labours of their hands. Things that they make and create will be theirs to enjoy and to share. It won't be taken from them, as we often see in our world of injustice today. Justice will be prevalent where the just king is ruling. There'll be peace and prosperity. There'll be no stealing and no vandalism in the millennial kingdom because Christ is king. Then there'll be immediate access to Christ, as we see in verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're still speaking, I will hear. Christ will be available for his subjects to come to him and to speak with him, and he will hear them and he'll respond to them. He will be available, even as God is available to us today. But Christ in person will be available to his people. Then lastly, there will be harmony in nature. There will be animal harmony in the kingdom where Christ rules. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. We see a world which is marred by sin at this present time, and we see how that affects the animal kingdom. Those who are designed to eat the grass of the field and the fruit of the tree have become carnivores, and we see how that will change back in the millennial kingdom. There will be no longer the destruction of different animals by those who are their predators. So there'll be harmony in the animal kingdom. And so in Christ's world, when he has brought peace to bear, there will be all these blessings that will come with his reign upon the earth. So these are the blessings of that great earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ at his return. And we might ask, how does that affect us? Well, it just reminds us that just as Isaiah speaks of judgment and hope, we need to constantly be reminded that that hope is only through one source, one avenue. And that avenue is the same in every generation. The source is Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, a person who has trusted in him as your Saviour to save you from your sin, received his resurrection life, then you have the guarantee of life eternal with Christ. You will be with him when he comes to reign on earth in that 1,000-year reign, and then on into the eternal state with him. If you haven't trusted in Christ as your Saviour, then there's still time, for he is waiting, delaying his return to allow more and more people to experience his rescue remedy from sin and become part of his great kingdom, both on earth and into eternity. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, Peter reminds us. That's the heart of God, that he wants all to turn to him. And the only reason why judgment comes is because people rebel against him and refuse his offer of salvation. We can be thankful that we've heard the message of hope, and it's up to us how we respond to it. It's our choice to how we choose to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. He's made himself available to us. He's given his life for us. He's risen from the dead for us. He's coming again for us. Let's be thankful people for us, a God who has designed a rescue remedy so wonderful for each one of us. So let's pray this morning as we close. Be thankful for the blessings that we have and looking forward with great joy to the blessings that will come to those who are part of that great kingdom of Christ. Our Father, we thank you for your plan of this world. We look back in the book of Genesis and see how you began that plan. We saw how you designed mankind with the ability and the freedom to choose and to decide, and how that choice was made to rebel against your plan. How we're the recipients of that choice. And by nature and design, Lord, we also walk that path as Adam and Eve did, of rebelling against you. But we thank you most of all that you have designed a remedy, a rescue remedy for us. That Jesus, your Son, humbled himself and became obedient to your will, entered this world as a human being in such humble circumstances, lived his life and showed that he was the Son of God, living in full dependence upon you, the Son of Man. How he gave his life and shed his blood for us so that the death penalty for sin was paid for all who would put their faith in him. We thank you for that great plan and purpose that you have, and that plan carries on through into eternity. And we thank you for the fact that Christ is coming again to receive us to himself, that we can be a part of his family and his kingdom. We look forward to that time when he returns, and Lord, we look forward to that great reign of Christ on earth and the heavenly rule that we'll be part of as well. Lord, thank you for who you are and for what you're doing in your kingdom that you have created. Help us to enjoy you and to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close together in our last song, which is Count Your